Well, good morning. We're in Proverbs chapter 10. I'm going to ask you to also mark a spot in Genesis chapter 3 because we'll make a line over there and that will aid our study this morning. We begin in Proverbs chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. In 23 and 24 here, we have two proverbs that deal with the mind. Psychology, the science of the mind, the mental state or process of thinking. I think you'll find them rather insightful, 23 and 24. And then when we pick up in 25 through 27, expectations and anticipations that we find in life. Well, here is our text this morning, beginning in verse 23. A fool finds pleasure, sport, your New American Standard, joke, English Standard Version, in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dreads will overtake him, what the righteous desire will be granted. And when the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so the sluggard to those who send him. And then 27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. So there are those anticipations and expectations in life. Let me give you a brief statement about each one of these proverbs that I think will help you in understanding my understanding of each statement. The 23rd is the nature of depraved men is excess concentration upon yourself. Excess concentration upon yourself is the product of a depraved nature. But wisdom sets you free. Free from thinking about yourself. That's the 23rd. Here's the 24th. The effects of sin contrasted to wisdom is giving yourself away, giving your life away. 25, storm for the wicked, stability for the righteous. Why is that so certain and so true? Because we live in a moral universe. We learned that in the creation account of wisdom. The earth and all the created order was created in wisdom. And so when you are walking wisely, when you're walking in the Word, and you're walking with the Lord, you're walking in accordance with the creation. Wickedness is swimming upstream. You're going contrary to. And that's why the certainty of your failure and your diminishment will happen because you don't get away with anything in a moral universe, one way or the other. So it is storm for the wicked, stability for the righteous. 26 is the sluggard that irritates. And 27 is years of quality for the wise, short years for the wicked. Absolute certainty here. Now, I want you to look at this passage in Genesis chapter 3 because this is going to aid us in understanding the mind of men. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Of course, the context of Genesis 3 is the fall of man. They ate of the fruit in the garden. And we pick up the narrative in verse 8. And the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Verse 10, he answered, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And the Lord God asked him, "Who told you that you were naked?" That is our reading from Genesis 3 this morning in our text. Well, here is our exposition. Proverbs 23, we have the contrast to the wise and the fool here. Conduct is contrasted to wisdom, pleasure versus understanding. The fool here is the one who plans, purposes, devises foul deeds. That is your NIV, evil conduct. It is, surprisingly, the word for murder in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 9. Translated there as shameful crimes, it parallels shameful crimes being murder. This pleasure, the word pleasure, has 15 occurrences in biblical poetry. It expresses inner joy. We saw this word in Proverbs 8:30, where woman wisdom was joyous over the creation. She said, "I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing." There's your word. And so it's the idea of celebration. What this is telling us here in this first line is that depravity celebrates death, affliction. It is the monstrous evil heart. Now, we're not all murderers, of course, but we all are in a state of putrefaction, said one of the great theologians. We're all rotten to some extent, and this is the depths of our rottenness. The Lord Jesus didn't spare any words to the teachers of the law about that, the religious sect. Here's what he said, John 8:44. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth in him. And when he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now that is the heart of the depraved man. And what we learn here is that this inner pleasure is the joy of being a villain. And that's what Jesus addressed. But the wise here are in contrast, and they find their inner joy, look at this, in constructive productivity. That is the idea behind linking understanding to wisdom. Your inner joy, your inner happiness has a direct purpose and a benefit, and it is in doing the Lord's will, delighting in that, delighting in the glory of God, and giving yourself away to others. You know, Paul's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, a cheerful giver. Well, that's not just money. That's your time. That's your attention. That's your energy, giving yourself away for other people, to benefit other people. That's the idea, and that's the contrast. Here is the person with excess concentration upon themselves in wickedness, carrying out their own inner desires, and here is one that is giving himself away. We see this again in the mentality, verse 24. "What the wicked dreads will overtake him. What the righteous desire will be granted." The contrast here is between the righteous and the wicked and what they really want out of life. The contrast here are the dreads or fears to the desires. And then that word will, very strong. We're going to look at that. We have to know that will in order to understand the proverb. Genesis 4:14 gives us an amazing insight into the darkened mind of man. It's the words of Cain after he's cursed from the ground, the earth. And so here's what he says, Genesis 4:14. "I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Now let's think about that for a minute. I will... I will, and it will conclude in my death. What's the sentence about? It's all about me. There's no objectivity to it at all. It's all subjective. It's about me. He murdered his brother. Does he address that? Does he address it before the Lord God who asks him to give an account for it? No, he doesn't do that. It's all inside. It's all about me. And that's the mind. That's the wicked mind of men. And then he has this well-founded, what we would call anxiety, doesn't he? He's projecting about the future. I will, and then the consequences. He has a dread. He has an inner terror. Now, where did he get this? That's the question, isn't it? Where did he get that? God didn't create man and the woman in the garden that way, did he? He created them perfect. And yet, this is their inheritance. Where did that come from? Well, that's Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God, every evening, the end of the day, he would walk in the garden. And there's that verb to walk, and that's the idea of fellowship. As we walk along together, we fellowship together. And that's what God was doing with the man and the woman in the garden at the end of every day. But then came the day that he came and they weren't there. The Lord God called, "Where are you?" We're back hiding. Hiding in the shrubbery. "Why are you hiding?" he asked. "Because we were naked." And then he asks the question that never gets an answer. "Who told you you were naked?" They never answer that. They don't need to, do they? Because they knew it intuitively. Think about this. In the entire universe and all the creation, when the man ate the apple in disobedience to God, not one molecule, not one atom changed in the entire created order. Everything remained absolutely the same. All the little quirks in the atoms spun just exactly in the same location. Everything was the same. But one thing only was different. One thing. The heart of the man and the woman in the garden. It changed. You know, that's the first time you have the word afraid in the Bible. Why are you afraid? Who told you you were naked? That is the heart of man ever since. And it's darkened and it's depraved. Let's classify those wills. They're so important. Will come to him. Future certainty. And it's used that way by Lady Wisdom after being rejected when she preached on the streets in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28. She shouted out among the people, walking to and fro. But they didn't listen. They were too busy, had busy lives. And here's the end result of it all, Proverbs 1:28. Listen to the wills. Future certainty. They will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me. Future certainties, all of them. What this tells us is that man has an hourglass strapped to his back from the time he was born, and the sand is running through the hourglass, and there is some time in his life that the sand runs out. We don't know when that is. We, on the other hand, preach Christ crucified to him to his last breath. But in reality, the sand has run out. And he can never renew unto repentance. That's Hebrews chapter 6. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. He's gone. Paul talked about widows that are immoral. And he said they're still alive, but they're dead already. What's he talking about? Talking about the sand in the hourglass is gone. We don't know when that is. It's not our business to know. We just preach the gospel, teach the word. But that's the reality. Had a yard man work for us for 18 years from Mexico. We embraced him. And I spoke to him often about spiritual things, gave him a Spanish Bible. He would always laugh. He got cancer. He was dying. So I would meet with him, because the only way to meet with him, because he couldn't do any work, was to give him money. He was always there to get the money. And I can remember the last time I ever saw him, and I hugged him. And it was like grabbing a burlap bag with a few cans in it. There just wasn't anything there. But what I'll never forget is the look in his eyes. So distant. So gone. I was on the earth and he was on Pluto, and yet we were so close. You see, that's what the proverb is saying here in the first line. You'll look for me, you won't find me. Future certainty for the wicked. The hourglass has run out, and the fool is covered over with his own self forever and ever. Here's the second line. The desire here could be used for the word to covet. It's actually translated in chapter 1 and verse 22 as love. The simple ones that love their simple ways. Here, the desire, the deep-seated aspirations of wisdom for the righteous person is not for himself, but for the glory of God. His meat and his drink is to advance Jesus Christ. That's what you and I call spiritual growth, isn't it? I mean, we all start off the same way. Life is about me, myself, and I. And the maturity process, as we grow after we're regenerated in Christ, is life's not about me. Not about me at all. It's really about Him. And I want to serve Him. It's not what I think and what I feel, but it's all projected upon Him. And the more I project my life upon Him, the greater inner joy and peace and happiness and contentment that I have. I want to be a servant of His. That's your Christmas present this year from me. I have for you B.B. Warfield's sermon delivered at Princeton University in the 1896, imitating the Incarnation. Paul's statement, that grand statement of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ Jesus. That's what I want. Transforming my mind. Now you're going to find it a little bit technical. It may be a little bit difficult to read. Hang in there. Because what happens is suddenly you'll get drenched in application. You'll come out of that sermon dripping wet. Warfield gives us this most magnificent line in application. So he says, bind yourself to 1,000 lives. That's the way we should live. Pray for, do for, give to any and every way we can to 1,000 people. A class this size does that, we begin to transform Dallas as it goes over and over and over again. Now, the reality is, as we grow up in Christ Jesus, our thoughts and our concerns are not about ourselves at all. And how unerringly did Paul teach us that in that squalor and filth of the Roman prison. And he writes to the Philippians and he said, you know, let me tell you, what's happened to me, my chains, my imprisonment, has actually brought me great joy because it's advanced the gospel. You see, that was his desire. That's what really made his heart go. That's what made the clock tick for Paul. Not himself, not his sufferings, but the advancement of Christ. The desire of the righteous here. Look at your proverb. Will future certainty be granted? One day we're going to be made like him. That's the reality. We're going to be like him. And thus, Warfield says, imitate the Incarnation. The more you do, the happier you'll be. The more you do, the more contentment you'll have, the more joy you'll have, the more energy and anticipation and excitement of each day. Here's 25. Now, expectations. When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm. The contrast here is the righteous and the wicked again. Here we see them not on a temporal basis, but on an eternal basis. The when is temporal, that's time, but look at that image, the storm. What's the storm? The storm is the idea of sudden devastation. That's a divine providence unto itself. Whenever you turn in the Bible, you find the storm. Here's what you learn. Storms are scary propositions. They're frightful. We think of the apostles out there on the sea. Our Lord is asleep in the ship, and the storm comes up, and they're so frightened. These seasoned fishermen, so frightened by the storm, they wake him up. That's the storm. I'll give you a meditation. I'm reading Job sometime back years ago. And at the end of the book, you know, the Lord God approaches Job through the storm. And I stopped right there. And I said, Lord, this man was your champion. This man was your marvel. You told Satan, have you observed my servant Job on the earth? There's none is more righteous than him. And you have made him suffer. You have broken him in 1,000 ways. And when that wasn't broken enough, you broke him again and again. And now he's at the end, and he's in his suffering, still in his suffering. And you come to him in a storm. Why didn't you come to him like the travelers on the Emmaus Road as a companion who walked with them and said, these things be necessary? Why didn't you do it that way? Why didn't you do it like the disciples and fix them breakfast in the morning? But no, you come to him in the storm. And then I realized, then it dawned on me, you're sympathetic to Job because you're a human being. You're flawed and foul, just like Job. And you missed the point of the story. You've been carrying all of his suffering with you. But here's the jewel of the story. Job 1:22. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor caused God to give an account. And I realized at that moment how wicked my heart was, and how far, far I am from the Lord. You see, because in all of His revelation, it's perfect, exact, careful, precise. And He knew exactly what He was doing to reach Job. That's the storm. Observe the target of the storm is the wicked person, the top line. It's a moral universe. The universe is not going to work for you if you're wicked. You may have temporary success, but you don't have enduring wealth that goes beyond the grave. No. Look at the end result. Gone. You see that? Gone. Just like our storms. We all know the storms. In the middle of the day, it gets dark. You can't hardly see. The wind's blowing. The storm comes. Hours later, you're looking at all this devastation in a bright sunlight. That's what the storm did. Look at this. Wicked man, he's there. He looks so permanent. We look at those homes in L.A., $25 million, $30 million. They burn like a $1,000 duplex. So permanent, so they'll last 1,000 years. They're gone. This is God's universe. This is His Word. The storm, it rackles, it ruins, and you're gone, and this man is gone. And what do we say? We say the same thing, don't we? All through life, this is our process. Well, I just saw him last week. No, I just talked to him on the phone last month. I saw him passing in the grocery store not too long ago. I called him on the phone. And now you tell me he's gone? He's gone. Look at the second line, this verb. You see, here's what I missed in Job. Here's what the righteous do. They stand firm. That word is Proverbs 3:19. We translated it foundations. Proverbs 3:19, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. You see, the righteous, regarding the righteous man, he is firm, he is secure. Calamity doesn't destroy him. That's Job. Throw all of the calamities of life at him, and Job is standing. That's the point. I would have been gone long ago, but not this man. He stands like a bull in a Kansas blizzard, and he doesn't move. Are you weak this morning? Are you devastated? Are you afraid? You have those inner fears? Have you neglected prayer? Get back to prayer. Get back into the Word of God. That's why you're here, to hear the Word, to learn the Word. I listened to two guys yesterday, two young guys, talking about different places to worship, Christian churches here in Dallas, and I was captivated by it. And I thought to myself, goodness gracious, I've never thought this way before in their conversation. And this one turned to the other and said, you know, what I really liked about that was the environment. It had a wonderful environment. And I thought to myself, environment? Really? I never thought about coming to Believer's Chapel for an environment. I came to learn the Word of God. The Word of God is what strengthens you. It's what carries you through life. I'm not going to be able to carry around a church environment during my week. I need the Word. I need prayer. Let me give you one sentence that will explain what I just said. It's the apostle from the Roman prison. He tells Timothy in his last letter, 2 Timothy 2:8, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, resurrected from the dead. Now you think, okay, I read that, got it. You don't have it. I've spent hours on that verse, one verse. Let me just set the context for you, because the context will set the verse for you. You remember when they came and they arrested him? They'd just been in the upper room. Hey, we're talking about shares of stock in the kingdom, aren't we? I mean, who's going to rule who? And who's first? And I'm first, and you're first. And I'll take Australia. You can have North America. You know, that was the mentality going into the upper room. And somehow in the night, everything got despondent because he started talking about his death and his arrest. And what? I thought we were on the verge of something big here. And then he got arrested. And then he got crucified. And then he died. And what'd they do? They scattered. And then they went back to fishing because this was like a 3-year hiatus. It didn't make any sense. And they were despondent. And they were down. And they were devastated. And they were weak. And they were broken. And nothing seemed to make sense. They couldn't connect one dot. That was the environment. Paul says, environments? You think I'm concerned about environments? In this filth of this Roman prison being chained when I could be out here preaching in the synagogues? No, I'm not concerned about my environment. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David resurrected from the dead. And now what was that? What is that? What's he talking about? Boom! Resurrected. Suddenly it all makes sense. Suddenly bright light. Suddenly sunshine. Suddenly it's all game change. That's what he's talking about. Is that worth suffering? Paul says, absolutely. Absolutely. It's all worth it. Give your life to Christ and to his kingdom. Here's 26. The as, we know already, tells us it's going to be a comparison. And what's the first line? Well, it's a double comparison. Vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes. They serve as a comparison to the lazy person in the second line. The top line has two things vexing and hurtful to the body. Teeth and eyes. Vinegar is acidic, diluted form of a drink that they gave for punishment. Most people in the ancient world suffered from bad teeth, so when you drank it, your mouth was literally on fire. Your brain was on fire. And that's what they're referring to. A stinging, burning sensation, and then smoke to the eyes. I had two secretaries, and they smoked 100 packs of cigarettes a month, at least. And I had to talk to them at the door. I can't tell you how my eyes would burn from their cigarettes. And so the sluggard here, he is the example to the burning eyes and the burning teeth. He's the lazy person. We saw him in Proverbs 6:6. He's the fool and the foolish behavior that disappoints, that irritates, exasperates those who send him. That'd be a king that would send a trusted official. He thought he was a trusted official to do a task, but he finds out he's a sluggard. The sluggard is the man with 1,000 excuses. Thus, nothing ever really gets accomplished. Go look at Washington, D.C. We're loaded with sluggards. Anticipation and expectations. Think about that the next time you vote. Here's the final one, verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Another anticipation of righteousness and wickedness. The fear of the Lord is the righteous. That's their thinking versus the wicked. The wicked, of course, have no fear of God. We think of the thief upon the cross. Remember, he rebukes his companion. He tells him, don't you fear God? Well, of course he didn't fear God. If he had feared God, he wouldn't have stolen, or he wouldn't have murdered, or he wouldn't have been hanging on the cross in the first place. Very interesting. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us a litany of quotes concerning the unregenerate. His last, Romans 3:18, quotes Psalm 36, verse 2. After the superscription, David writes, an oracle is in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Here it is. Let's summarize it. There's no fear of God in their eyes, said David. Now, the proverb is an insight into time, life, our lifetime, space and time. The fear of the Lord, see the predicate there? It adds days. Not so much quantity, but quality. Robert Murray McShane died very young, but he died a full life. And so many others, full lives, serving the Lord. Life here is a reference to this life and time. Life in one aspect is very short. In another aspect, life is very long. Both we know to be true. The anticipation of the wicked of a long life is easily abbreviated, and often so. Listen to these words from Steve Jobs of Apple. I've come to the pinnacle of success in business, he writes. In the eyes of others, my life is a symbol of success. However, apart from my work, I tell you, I have very little joy. At this time, now lying on a hospital bed, and now thinking about my life, I realize that all the accolades and the riches of which I was once so proud now seem so insignificant. In the dark, when I look at the green lights of my hospital room, the artificial respiration machine, I feel the buzz of the mechanical sounds that keep me breathing, and know that my approaching death looms over me in the room. And only now, do I understand that after you've accumulated enough money for the rest of your life, you can pursue other objectives that are not relative to wealth. Please, please stop pursuing wealth. It can only make you into a twisted being just like me, said Steve Jobs. Now, at this moment, I can only take with me the memories that are strengthened by love. This is true wealth that will follow you, that will accompany you. You know the world's most expensive bed? It's the one I'm lying on, he said, because you never can pay somebody to take your illness or to die for you. Material things in this life can be lost and some of them be recovered. But one thing that you find is if you lose your life, you'll never get it back. Listen to me, said Steve Jobs. Whatever stage of life you are right now at this moment, know that in the end you'll have to face the certain curtain that falls. Here he concludes. Treasure your family, love your spouse, love your friends, treat everyone well, and stay friendly with your neighbors. There was no Christian testimony in any of that. Jesus adds to that statement of his, what profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Here's your last line. The other hand, the righteous, what are they doing? They're accumulating life, more opportunity to serve Christ. That's the abundance of life. Not so much a quantity of years, but the quality of time. Don't waste your life by serving yourself. Don't waste your life by focusing on yourself. B.B. Warfield says, give your life away. Give it away. Your time, your attention, your talents, your energy, give it away. And it won't matter where you are, in a Roman dungeon, in a cancer hospital, in a prison, it won't matter. Because you'll have the quality, the life, and the vitality that only Jesus Christ can give. What do I want for you? That's what I want for you. Merry Christmas. That you would be made like Him forever. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word, eternal word, that is always true, that never changes. Thank you, Father, that you have extended your hands from heaven to this earth to save our souls when we were not deserving. We were enemies and not friends. But in so doing, you have changed us, and we all have the opportunity to be made in your likeness. Oh, fill us. Fill us, each and every one, with Jesus Christ. Not only this hour, but this day and every day forward, to be made like Him. And that's our goal, to remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, resurrected from the dead. That's true life, forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.